God's word, Jeremiah 31, 1 through 6. At that time, this is the Lord's declaration, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says, the people who survived the sword found favor in the wilderness. When Israel went to find rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued to extend faithful love to you.
Again, I will rebuild you so that you will rebuild, Virgin Israel. You will take up your tambourines again and go out in joyful dancing. You will plant vineyards again on the mountains of Samaria. The planters will plant and will enjoy the fruit. For there will be a day when watchmen will call out in the hill country of Ephraim, come, let's go to Zion, to the Lord our God. This is the word of the Lord.
So I'm just going to highlight verse 3. Could we just stand for this moment? For verse 3 is really the crux of our time together this morning. And it says, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you. I think that bears repeating. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you. You may be seated. My title this morning is God's Everlasting Love. Here's my main point. God's everlasting love will meet us in our brokenness to restore us to him. At this moment in time in Israel's history, they're on the cusp of something, but it isn't great. They're on the cusp of judgment. And in fact, in this particular moment in the book of Jeremiah, there's already been an exile that's been underway. There are people who have already been taken out into captivity into Babylon. And unfortunately, this story does not end well in that sense. It would end into ultimate judgment where everyone, including the king, his officials, all the people that made up the leadership of the nation, and of course the people themselves, would be either killed or taken into captivity. This isn't a great moment for the nation. But yet, when we read the passage, it seems like there's something to be excited about. I'm with you. And I'm going to do something in your life that you can't even dream or imagine. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bring you back from your place of wilderness and exile. And I'm going to bring you back so that you can worship me in the very land that you've been dispossessed from. Now, that might seem hard to imagine. Maybe that's something that we can relate to when we've been in a situation or a season of our lives where we feel like we're in a wilderness experience. It's interesting, though, that God is highlighting a testimony that will come in the future. At that time, he's not referring to a time right now, but a time that will come. After the period of 70 years of exile in Babylon, they will make their way back into the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They will be restored. But in this moment, and maybe you can appreciate this, maybe you can feel this morning, is that when we're going through difficult circumstances, particularly those that are of our own making, it may be difficult to appreciate what God is saying to us. It may be difficult to imagine that even if we get a word from the Lord, that is that really true? Will that really happen? Or we may just question it all, God, where are you? What's interesting, though, that he highlights this word here of wilderness. I'm going to bring you back from the wilderness. And he's talking about the wilderness of Babylon. But that word wilderness is an echo to the past. Oh, I'm the same God that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the same God that brought you through the wilderness in your time of disobedience back then. What I'm trying to say to us this morning is that what he did back then, he can do now. Here's my first point. His everlasting love means God will visit you in spite of you. God will visit you in spite of you. I just want to know if anybody has had a testimony in their life before. Anybody? Raise your hand if you mean it. No, don't be bashful. We're in church. Now, let me tell you something, that when we're going through a difficult set of circumstances, sometimes the testimony from the past sort of goes out of the window. We forget what God has done for us. That is our humanity, kind of in our weakness. But when we're struggling, we're going through difficult circumstances, sometimes it's difficult to appreciate what God has done. But here's the thing. We can trust that God will meet us, that he will visit us again, not based on our own righteousness or goodness and how we're living our life today, but back in the past when we were busted, broken, jacked up, he met us back then. Here's what I'm trying to explain to you this morning, is that his everlasting love is available now because he demonstrated his everlasting love back then. You have experienced his everlasting love. You have a testimony or testimonies of what God has done in the past. And we can anchor in that truth of what he's done, because he's visited us before and he will visit us again. But I know that that's challenging. Can we be honest this morning? It's challenging when you're going through difficult circumstances. And again, this moment is not a moment of celebration. This is a moment of judgment, and it's a moment because of the consequences of their own actions. And we can particularly be down and really dejected when we're in a particular place and we realize that it's basically because of my own doing. We may not feel worthy to really receive God's love because we think that we genuinely deserve our circumstances. Now, there's truth to that. But here's what I'm here to tell you, is that his everlasting love is greater than anything you could ever do, think, or imagine, because his everlasting love is about bringing him glory. So we take our eyes and fixate less on ourselves and our circumstances and more on the King, then we can walk into the purposes and the plan that he has for us. When I'm looking back at this story of Israel in this wilderness time, right, they were walking through a time where their forefathers were complaining, disappointed. You know what? We had a lot of meat back in Egypt. Boy, well, we had everything we wanted back then. Boy, you know what? When we're going through stuff, boy, we will justify a lot of things. Forgetting all about the slavery. I mean, really. We can justify many things when we're going through difficult times. We can look any and everywhere to where we're trying to find hope and comfort other than the one who brought us through. His everlasting love will visit us and meet us in spite of us. There is hope for every single one of us today, because if you have seen God move in your life, you've seen it. So that means he's already demonstrated his love for you, and he will do it again. He's not a man that he should. He won't lie. He will visit again. Now, I know for some of us, we're in some seasons right now. It might be difficult to still appreciate what I'm saying to you this morning. Somebody's like, I'm in trouble. You're getting off stage. You all right? Because I know that in reality, some of us are carrying some things. Right? You came in this morning carrying some things. In fact, some of those things that you're carrying are what I would describe as a love deficit. Oh, what do I mean? Sometimes it's difficult for us to appreciate God's love because of things that have taken place in our lives. Maybe as an example, we've experienced abuse. And it's hard to actually receive love because it's difficult for us to trust. And that gets translated in our relationship with God. It's hard to trust and believe that he will come through because of something that we've experienced in our past. Or maybe we have felt rejection and we've carried that with us. We've been rejected by family, friends, loved ones. We've walked through some challenging moments, and that sense of rejection, oh, we have managed to wade our way through it, place on a happy smile. But when we get into those certain moments of relationships, it's difficult that we believe that we can be trusted, that we can be loved, that we can be cared for. And then it's hard for us to receive God's love because we're not believing that he will be there for us and that he may reject us as well. And sometimes we just have a genuine, difficult time believing that God even likes me. Oh, you love me, God, but do you like me? I know that sounds a little odd, but sometimes we can't appreciate the fact that God loves me and likes me genuinely. Like he actually wants to be with you, actually wants to spend time with you. He did actually make you. I mean, you can deposit that in your soul. He made you because he wanted to be with you and to walk alongside you and for you to appreciate the fellowship and the communion, to receive and embrace his love. I don't know what you came in here carrying this morning, but it can all be summed up typically in one word, and that's fear. Oh, I have walked through my season of life having issues of fear and having to bring those things before the Lord in order to walk into the purposes and the plan that God has for me. But perfect love casts out fear. And I thought it would be helpful this morning for us to have another testimony of someone's life who encountered that everlasting love and how it changed his life. I want to invite my friend, Tim Dameron, to the stage to share his testimony this morning.
Thank you, Pastor James. My name is Tim. I'm the older brother of Pastor Blake. All the stories he has told about our family are true. You think I'd sit in the second row. I really sit there to pay attention, but I'm also there to make sure he tells the truth about me. No, I'm kidding. Pastor James asked me to share a quick testimony this morning. Some of you have heard this before. We grew up ECU fans. My dad played football here at ECU, so we loved ECU sports. We came to all the games. It was my dream to go to college here at ECU. I came to East Carolina University, and then I had to figure out what I want to do with my life. So I wanted to coach because I wasn't good enough to play college sports, so I wanted to coach them. So I thought, well, what do you do if you want to coach? I guess you need to become a teacher. So I thought to myself, well, what's the easiest thing to teach? So I thought, well, the least amount of work outside of the classroom seems to be math because it has correct answers and it's not subjective. So I decided I'd become a math teacher. I became a math teacher. I was going to go back to grad school, but got an opportunity to teach at Rose High School here in Greenville. So I taught at Rose. I fell in love with teaching and coaching. I started coaching soccer in my first year at Rose. So I actually taught and coached at Rose for 17 years. Specifically women's soccer was what I coached and taught math. But at some point I realized it was time that I wanted to do something different. And my dream was to teach at East Carolina. And it was not a possibility. I was told that I didn't have the qualifications. I didn't have the degrees. But I went back to school and got a master's degree. And God performed a miracle and got me a job at ECU. It was a crazy story. I don't have time for that. But got a job at East Carolina University. So I went to ECU from Rose. I took a pay cut, believe it or not. So people think, oh, you took it to university, you're going to make more money. No. I actually made less. So I took the job at ECU. It was my dream, but I wasn't getting a lot of time to spend with my wife or my kids because I was teaching and coaching all the time. But ECU afforded me that opportunity to be able to take them to school, pick them up from school and do some things with them, try to help around the house. I use that word try lightly. So I realized very quickly that I loved what I was doing at ECU, but we weren't making enough money, right? So I was like, Lord, and Allison was like, dude, you got to get out of the house. I mean, I would literally finish teaching on Wednesday at 11 a.m., and I didn't have to teach again until Monday at 8 a.m. So I was like, five-day weekends. You're like, whoa, that's the dream. Oh, my gosh. I watched every YouTube video under the sun. I was so done watching YouTube. I learned everything I needed to learn, and I was ready to go crazy. So Allison was like, bro, you got to get a job and get out of this house because I can't keep looking at you 5 days a week. So I was like, I don't even know what would I even do? How would that even work? Well, I got a phone call and was given an opportunity to teach math. I missed teaching math. So I got a part-time job teaching AP Pre-Cal and AP Calculus, eventually at JP2 High School, at the Catholic High School. In the middle of the day, they paid me well. So I got to teach at ECU. So I get to train future teachers and teach math, both things that I enjoyed doing. And I got to coach soccer. So my middle daughter, Lily, plays club soccer. So I got to coach their team because I had the experience of teaching at the high school. I took it with me as a coach and put together a group of girls and was having a blast. I was literally living what I thought was my dream. And I was fortunate and blessed to have all those jobs and to get to do the things that I truly love doing. But it all culminated. I realized that I was angry inside. And I didn't have any reason to be angry, but I knew that I was angry, but I couldn't really put a finger on it. So it all kind of culminated, and Pastor James asked me to tell this story, but it culminated, and some of you have heard this before. We went to a soccer tournament with 12-year-old girls. I'm coaching 12-year-old girls. We went to a tournament we were supposed to win easily, and we struggled mightily and came down to the last game that we had to win in order to advance, and we were tied. And one of the girls broke free, and I'm sitting there thinking, we're going to do it. You know, everybody's got their hands up. You know what's about to happen. And the girl dribbling towards the goal, wide open, no one around her, she just stopped on the field, like stopped running. And then all of a sudden, you know, their team catches up and kicks the ball out of bounds. And as a coach in soccer, you have a coaching box that you're supposed to stay in. I found myself 20 yards onto the field in a 12-year-old girl's face screaming at her, what are you doing? I mean, rage. I was so mad. I was red. I embarrassed myself to no end. Then I had to ride 5 hours home from Asheville with my daughter sitting beside me looking at me with a side eye like, bruh, you need to get your life together. So the whole way home, I was like, Lord, I don't understand why I'm so angry. Like, anger, I don't understand. I have everything that I think that I need, and I'm mad. What is going on? So the Grandies had actually sent me a podcast that I refused to listen to because I just didn't want to hear the truth in any stretch of the imagination. But I finally broke down to the end of this trip and listened to this thing, and this guy started talking about that anger was a secondary emotion of fear. And then the light bulb went off, and I was like, okay, so if anger is a secondary emotion of fear, then what am I really afraid of? So with this job at ECU, at the time, they didn't give more than a one-year contract for my position. My job at JP2, they didn't give more than a one-year contract to teach math. My coaching position, they didn't give more than a one-year contract to coach this team. So my entire family was depending on me being able to keep one-year contracts and to continue those. And some of you may know what it's like to be on a one-year contract or to be on contract work, but the mental aspect of that was crippling me. I was afraid that if I lost any of these, I couldn't provide for my family. So the fear of that was taking over and causing a lot of bitterness and anger in me. So I learned this three-step process of, first of all, confession, telling God the truth. He already knows. He calls himself the way, the truth, and the life, right? So he deals in truth. Was just to confess to God what I believed to be real. So I had to literally come to the point where I looked at him and said, I don't trust you to provide for me or my family. He already knew this. He already knew it. He was waiting for me, patiently waiting for me, to get to the place where I could tell him that I don't trust you. I don't trust that you're going to provide. And then after telling him the truth, I didn't stop there. And then asked him, what do you say is true about this? Which is a question he loves to answer. He wants to talk to us in our fear. And he simply said, dude, I didn't create you to be a teacher and a coach. I created you to encourage others. I created you to be a friend. And I created you, I got this picture, this image of a tow truck. And I heard the word spiritual tow truck, and I was like, what the heck is that, right? So I sat there, and I looked at these things, and I realized that our jobs, our professions, are not who we are. We bring ourselves to these jobs, to our professions. I now drive to work, And I literally say, God, please help me to encourage my students today. Help me to be a friend when I see someone needing a friend. Help me to be willing to tow someone out in the spirit if I need to. Those are the things that I'm seeking now. And it's funny that James just talked about that. I've been racking my, James and I haven't had super good communication this week because both of us have been busy. And I was like, what am I supposed to say? And I'm like, it could have been fearful, right? So I realized and learned very quickly that fear is not necessarily bad in itself. The fear is a warning signal telling me something is going on within you that you need to figure out and tell God the truth of what you believe, right? He did not give us a spirit of fear. He told us that, right? Doesn't mean we're not afraid. That's real. We're afraid, right? But confessing it, asking him what is true about it, and then once he tells us what's true, then we allow him to transform us, to be different, to be being transformed, present and future, right? So that's what he's calling us out. So that's my testimony. So God, let me just finish with this. So my wife and I were telling stories to our kids at dinner, and they were like, so when did you become a believer? And I was like, well, I was in second grade. I told this story like I know that I became a believer in second grade. I know that I did. And my oldest was sitting beside me, and she goes, you sure about that? And I was like, what do you mean? She goes, sure, one about 4 years ago? And I was like, what? No. What are you talking about? She goes, are you sure you didn't get saved 4 years ago, Dad? And the transformation in me, when I realized that the anger was a secondary emotion I was afraid of, and learning to confess that fear and let God tell me what was actually true, and then being able to trust him to walk in that, changed everything about my life. And for those of you that have known me for a lot of years, know that it did. It did transform me and did change me. Thank you, Pastor James.
Amen. Thank you for that, TD. I'm going to transition us to point number two of our message this morning. And point number two is this, his everlasting love means when he visits you, he's coming to work. When he visits you, he's coming to work. Now, if you live long enough, you realize that there's basically two types of people. People that work hard, right? They do what they say they're going to do. They've got endurance. My dad was a great example of that for me growing up. He would work going at 3 a.m. I'm like, he did it. I don't know how my wife does it. But we have examples of people who are examples of working hard. And when they do something, they know they're going to try to do it to their best ability and all of that. Then there are other people. People where work is optional, where you're concerned that if they're not around, they may not be working. There's those two types of people. Now, we appreciate those people who work hard, right? Get things done. Jesus says something very important. In John 5:17, he says that my Father is always working, and I'm working too. So when Jesus comes to visit us, he's coming to do a work. We should be encouraged by this, is that when God shows up, he's not coming to be idle. As a matter of fact, he's not only not coming to be idle, he is constantly trying to be at work, whether it's seen or it's unseen. Here's the focus of our second point, is that in this point in Israel's journey, they've gotten this word. And they've gotten this word about what God is going to do in the future. And he says something very pivotal. He calls out their identity. He calls them Virgin Israel. Now, I want to contrast that statement to what he says about them earlier in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 5, verses 1 to 2 and 7 to 9. It says, roam through the streets of Jerusalem. Investigate. Search in her squares. If you find one person, any who acts justly, who pursues faithfulness, then I will forgive her. When they say, as the Lord lives, they are swearing falsely. Why should I forgive you? Your children have abandoned me and sworn by those who are not gods. I satisfied their needs, yet they committed adultery. They gashed themselves at the prostitute's house. They are well-fed, eager stallions, each neighing after someone else's wife. Should I not punish them for these things? This is the Lord's declaration. Should I not avenge myself in such a nation as this? That's tough. Virgin Israel? Prostitution. Which is it? Well, here's the scandal of the gospel. It's both. When God comes to do a work, he's coming to do a work of rebuilding our identity. And what he says is what matters the most. They are virgin Israel, but he's going to speak the truth. Everlasting love never ignores the truth. He's going to speak about the past, make it very clear and plain about what we've done and where we've been. But what he's going to do is he's going to take that past and all of its shame, all the things that cause us to feel less than, all the things that we talked about just a minute ago, things that we carry, and he's going to remove the shame, and then he's going to take all those broken pieces of our story, and then he's going to use that for the purposes and the plans that he has. Let me give a quick example of this. Some people struggle. A lot of people struggle with pornography. It is so pervasive. 70% of males in the church watch it periodically, and 40% of females. It creates a condition of shame and brokenness in people's journey. I would do this, but I know what I really am. But God takes that story, removes the shame, brings you to a season where now you can be planting a seed of hope for somebody else as you share your testimony of what God has done in bringing you from point A, point B, point C, etc. Taking us from faith to faith. Here's why that's so important. When God is rebuilding our identity, calling out what we don't see even in ourselves, is to take us from faith to faith. You know what faith to faith looks like? It looks like you actually seeing Jesus, believing what he says about you, and actually stepping into that. Believing what you see about what God is and who he is in your life, what he says about you, and stepping into that. That's what going from faith to faith looks like. Some of us right now are at different stages of our walk for different things and situations in our life. But I'm telling you here today that his love is available for you to take you from point A to point B to point C. I'll say it again, from point A to point B to point C. His love is available for every single one of you. You are not defined by your past. Virgin Israel, I'm calling out the innocence of your name. I'm calling out the goodness of who you are in me and what I'm going to do in your life. Oh, no, you can't do it by yourself. Oh, no, yes, there's brokenness in your past. But I'm taking all of those broken pieces and I'm going to make something beautiful out of it. Virgin Israel, he's doing a work of rebuilding your life. Some of us, God has said some things to us about things he wants us to walk into, purposes and plans, and we've put it on the shelf because we think about more of who we've been than who God has told us we are. We want to call that out of you this morning by the name of Jesus. Call it up out of you this morning. Believe what he said about you this morning. Praise God. I want to move on to point three for the sake of time. His everlasting love means he won't stop his work until it's complete. He won't stop his work until it's complete. About 587 BC, after a prolonged siege, Jerusalem ultimately fell to the Babylonians. With this, the last holdouts in Jerusalem were either killed or sent to Babylon for exile for a period of 70 years. Sometimes it does get darker before we see his hand more clearly at work. In fact, in the preceding chapter, it says this in the 30th chapter, verse 24. It says, the Lord's burning anger will not turn back until he has completely fulfilled the purposes of his heart. In time to come, you will understand it. We might not always completely understand what's going on in our journey, why things are the way they are, why we're in the places that we're in. And for this moment in Israel's history, this moment of judgment, being sent to exile, I'm sure that was on their mind. Why are we here? Why things like this? But I want you to know this. He was still at work. It was his hand to send them to Babylon. Sometimes when we're going through circumstances, we're so fixated on the pain that we don't realize that there's a process God is trying to work through us. And sometimes it does get darker before we see his hand. But there is a light of day. Going back to our last verse that we read earlier today, it says, "For there will be a day when the watchman will call out in the hill country of Ephraim, 'Come, let's go up to Zion, to the Lord our God.'" There is a time where he would ultimately bring them back to Zion to be able to worship, to be able to give his name honor and glory. But let me tell you that at that time meant more than just bringing back the exiles. That at that time was foreshadowing something even greater, right? Not a place to come to worship, but a person. The at that time for us is that Jesus has come. That he has come as the fullest expression of his everlasting love, right? So that we might receive the fullness of what it means to walk in him, to be able to be loved by him, right? To be able to enjoy all that he has for us. He said this, he says that I am working, and I'm working in order to bring you to me. This is the hope for the church. I don't know about you this morning, but I'm looking forward to the day where I will see him face to face. Oh, I just want to let you know that when he said it is finished, oh yes, that was true on the cross. That brought us into right relationship with him, and it was good. But he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is still at work. He's not done. He said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. You want to know why? Because he's still at work. He's at work, church, until the very end of time. When he brings everything back into right order, everything that's been broken, everything that's been lost, that is our hope. He is at work today. He has not left us. He has not forsaken us. He is at work. That is our hope. Oh, yes, sometimes it's mundane. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we don't understand. But he is still seated at the right hand of the Father. That is our hope. He that has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. He's still working. Oh, sometimes it's in spite of us. But when he shows up, he's going to work. And he's going to keep working till he completes what he wants to do in you. Amen. In closing, I'm going to end where I began. Like I said, about 80% of our energy needs worldwide come from fossil fuels, mostly in the form of oil. As we have seen, the very threat of that supply impacts us greatly. God's everlasting love for us can't be threatened. It's 100% available to us and is working 100% of the time, oftentimes in spite of us. But he's going to continue to work until we see him face to face. Let's look to the Lord. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Lord, we just thank you. Every single one of us have experienced a wilderness season. But in the same way that you have been faithful to bring us out, God, you remain faithful to show up again and again and again. Lord, we thank you that we're your people, the sheep of your pasture. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that the work that you have begun in us, you're going to complete. Lord, I pray for every single person under the sound of my voice, Lord, that they would experience right now, this moment, in greater measure your love. Lord, that you would break off anything that they carried with them this morning. Whatever love deficit that they carried with them this morning. As we heard TD's testimony, his anger, his disappointment, his rejection, the root cause of it all typically is fear. Lord, we want to walk in freedom. You say, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Lord, I pray for freedom from fear today. Break the yoke, King Jesus, that we might walk in the purposes and the plans that you have for us. for some of us in here this morning, you carried a love deficit, but you recognize that you have yet to even experience His everlasting love. You know that you are outside of the family of God. And what I want to offer to you today is the invitation to follow Jesus, to experience His everlasting love. Not a love that is fleeting, not a love that is fickle, but a love that is steadfast and unmovable, shown through His going to the cross, His death for your sins, and the power of His resurrection to bring new life. If that's you this morning, you want to follow Jesus, just raise your hand this morning. Go ahead and raise it high. He's not ashamed of you. Amen. Amen. You can put your hands down. Father, I thank you, Lord, for these hands. Lord, I pray, Lord, they will take the next step, Lord, following you, trusting you with their lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God is good. God is good. I don't know about you, but I'm excited. God is good. I'm going to turn this over to John Bell. We've got one baptism this morning.
Thank you, Pastor James. That was a great word. I love baptisms. Does anybody else? It's such a beautiful thing. I still reflect on when I gave my life to Jesus and did a public declaration of my faith. And I have the joy of being able to see Christian do that today. Just to clarify that baptism does not save you. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not of your doing, but a free gift from the Lord. But it is a command. Jesus says, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a public declaration. It is saying, Lord, I am not ashamed of what you have done for me. It is identifying with what Jesus did on the cross for our sins, that he would die and be raised again. And we are saying, Lord, I'm dying to old me and raising up a new creation. Christian, you can come on up. Now, Christian is way smarter than me. And he is a true example that, yeah, get on in, man. Yeah, bro. Yeah, no, I want to make you feel loved. You can sit on down. Yeah, he is a true example that it had nothing to do with me. It was all the Lord. So, Christian, do you believe that Jesus came to this earth and died for your sins, raising on the third day, declaring to be the Son of God?
I do.
Have you put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation?
I have.
And are you willing to follow him all the days of your life?
I am.
Well, by your own profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this young man right here, God. I know you're going to do a mighty work in his life, Lord. Lord, what I love about Christian is he has many questions. And Lord, you, even in your word, you want us to ask questions because, like TD was saying, you want to tell us. You want to speak. So, Lord, I pray for Christian's life right now in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would use him, Lord, that he would be curious. Lord, you want us to be curious. We are your children, and, Lord, children ask questions. And so, God, I pray that as he begins to walk with you and talk with you, Lord, that you would speak to him unlike ever before, Lord, that you would begin to reveal yourself, Lord, that you would, he would begin to hear your voice and so clearly, Lord, that it would bring just a miraculous change, not just in his life, but those around him, because he would begin to speak truth and break strongholds in those around him. Lord, I pray that you would begin to use him in a mighty way, all the gifts that you have given him, and he has many, Lord, that he would begin to just be a light on a hill to all those around him. In Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you for this young man. Christian, as we were praying for you, this is the scripture that came to mind. It's in Proverbs, and it says, look at the ant, you sluggard. It does not have a general or a commander, yet it works. And there's this deep engine inside of you to work and to labor. It's almost like you really don't need a manager or someone over. You're gonna do your work if no one's around. And that energy and that hard work ethic has been built into you. It's there. It's from the Lord. And there's this colony. There's this need for community. And the Lord is going to give you brothers to stand with you, to call you up, and to call you forth. And so, Lord, I just thank you for how you've wired this young man. Thank you for the gifts and the callings on his life. Lord, I pray right now for just a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Just as the Spirit came on Jesus at his baptism, Lord, we pray for a fresh touch of the Spirit to fall on this young man so that he might follow you all the days of his life in intimate relationship to know you, your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Isn't God good? Let's stand to our feet as we close this morning. If you've made a decision, maybe this morning, to follow Jesus or recently and have not been baptized since that decision, please get on the app or the website and sign up for that. Our next one's going to be May 3rd. We would love to stand with you in that decision to be water baptized. Pastor James, thank you for such a dynamic word, a word in season. Amen. We're going to have some of our altar ministers up here to minister to you if you need prayer after the service. We also have our, if you're new here, we have our connections table right in the lobby. Don't forget to pick up a gift on your way out. And we have intercessory prayer this Wednesday night. We'd love to stand and pray and believe God for a mighty work in this city. Amen. You guys have a great day. We see you next Sunday.